Everybody's just making lunch plans, talking about the Cowboys. Okay, all right. All right, here we go. This is the crowd participation part of this morning's sermon. Let me hear from you. Somebody raise a hand and give me a for instance of where you go to see God. Lori, where do you go? Africa. In fact, they're about to go. Grady, how about you? Your grandma's house. That sounds like a good place to go and see God. Somebody else. Carrie. Where? Watauga Senior Center. That's great. That's great. Wow, that's a great place. He said in his daughter's volleyball team, within those kids, and you could see God there. Dick, family. I think a lot of us could say that, family. Where else? I know David Johnson just got back from Rocky Mountain National Park, Forest, that whole area. You just say amen to that, David? Amen. And I know that that's a place to see God. Alan, what about you? Beach. Wake up. The beach? Oh, Lori is ratting you out. That is not what you said.
It's the one I'm going to.
You're going to go with that one? Okay, stick with that one. Anybody else? Anybody want to take this opportunity to say in the face of their lovely wife? Anybody? No? Nobody? Scott, we got you down for that one. All right. Sometimes there are things that are right in front of our faces, and we cannot see them. That's our story this morning in Luke 24. I actually had this experience this week. And to tell you the story, I have to first admit an addiction to you. So this is a little uncomfortable that we're just going to start in a personal place. Have any of you experienced Nutella? Do you know what Nutella is? It's a hazelnut spread. It's as if, there are clinics for that. It's as if peanut butter had a younger, more pretty sister. You know, it's like everything like you like about peanut butter, except it doesn't stick to the roof of your mouth. It's just as fattening. It's beautiful. It just tastes wonderful. And I have an addiction to it. There's been known that it comes in a little plastic can. I've been known to get my face stuck, you know, just trying to lick the last bit of Nutella out of the jar. And it was late at night. That's when I usually crave the creamy goodness of Nutella. And I went to the pantry where my Nutella is kept, and there was no Nutella. It was just not there. It was a tragedy, really. And I opened the door and I closed it, and I opened the door again, and I looked where it might have been, and then I closed the door, and I was immediately angry because I knew what had happened. My wife, my lovely wife, who promised to love, honor, and cherish me, had hidden the Nutella. And I'm already, my mind's already spinning, and I'm like, you know, she just doesn't accept me for who I am, and she doesn't love me through my addiction, and she just, you know, she doesn't care that I need the Nutella, but the Nutella's not here, and I can't go right now at 1 o'clock in the morning and go buy Nutella because that would be pathetic. And about that time, I opened the pantry door again, and where was the Nutella? Right in front of my face. I mean, literally on the just eye level with me. And I repented, and I asked the Lord to forgive me, and then I partook of the Nutella, and it was very good. But sometimes the things that we're searching for, I love it. Anytime I'm looking for anything around the house, what's the first question your wife asks you? Have you looked? Have you looked for it? Well, duh, that's what we're in the process of doing right now. But then she'll say, have you really looked? And so then I'll try to really make an effort to see the things that are in front of me before I call her in to come and find the thing that I'm looking for. But so often, the things that we're looking for, the things that we're needing, are right in front of our face. I'll tell you another one. When I was little, very, very little, I had a trouble saying my J's and my L's. And so my sister's name was Jennifer. She just became shortened to Ninny. For the next 40 years, she has been Ninny. But one of my mom's favorite stories to tell is we'd be riding in the car. I was under the age of 2 at the time. And I would scream out, "Ook, Ninny, ook. Look, I'm trying to say, look, you know, there's something great on the horizon. Would you see this? Would you look at this?" And she would get up, because we weren't in car seats. She was on the floorboard of our LTD. It's terrible how we survived this long. And she would get up, and she would look out the window, and I would say, "Oh, missed it." Now, here's what you all are already ahead of the story. There was nothing outside, right? I would just, in a very excited way, tell her to look out the window, and then I would tell her, "Oh, missed it. And so fast forward 38 years, and yesterday I'm driving down the road with Jackson, and I know that he's starting to get sleepy, right, which is a bad thing. Parents, you know this. If they sleep in the car before they get home, they won't take the nap when you get home, and you need them to take the nap when you get home so you can watch the Aggies. I mean, it's just, you're with me? And so I'm trying to get Jackson, I'm trying to engage with him. Jackson, let's sing a song. Jackson, let's do a memory verse. Jackson, what do you know about the Lord? Da, 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 da. And he's falling deeper and deeper into sleep. And finally I go, Jackson, look at that horse. And he is immediately awake. Horse, horse, what horse? And there was no horse. I just got to tell you, there was no horse, right? And so then he's like looking behind us, Daddy, can we go back? There was a horse. What kind of a horse was it? Was it a big horse? What color was it? Where did it go? Now I have to make up an entire story about where this horse, I don't know if that's ethical. I don't know if that's godly. I don't know if that's right, but I had to make up this story about this horse that ran away and he went to a farm where there were other horses and they were having a great time. And so we get home and the first thing he says to Mama is what? Mama. Daddy saw a horse, and it was running. And he tells the whole story to her, right? Sometimes the things we are looking for are right in front of our face, and we miss it. And that's the story this morning. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13, you're going to read this story about these people that had Jesus right there in their presence, and they missed him. They couldn't see him. Let's start in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with him. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." I know you know the rest of this story, but I just want you to stop. I want you to hit the pause button. And imagine that this story ends with this phrase, "They did not see Jesus." There is not a sadder story in Scripture. It's depressing. It's a downer. You can feel the discouragement. The doubt is palpable. The disappointment is all over the text. In fact, look at how they're described at the end of verse 17. How are these two men described? It says, they stood still, their faces downcast. And so if you could just hang out here for just a minute before running on to where everything is fine and everything is good, can you imagine people who are stuck in this part of the story? Downcast, discouraged, depressed, disappointed. All the hopes of this future kingdom that were supposed to come about have been dashed. Everything that they had built their lives and their faith and their religion on was now gone. And you can feel it in the words of the story. Their loss is substantial. You ever been on the losing sideline of a team after a tough loss? I mean, after a close loss. You ever sat in the locker room and just had to eat the silence? It's the worst feeling in the world. Nobody wants to say anything. You just replay over and over and over again. Well, if we had just done this, if they had just done that, if the play had broken this way, if the ball had bounced that way. And it's devastating. Ever been with somebody when they've suddenly lost their job? I mean, they didn't see it coming. It wasn't that the company was downsizing or there was some look of some preview of this on the horizon. They just didn't see it coming. They had no clue. They're completely blindsided. Everything is fine one day, and then in the next minute, how are we going to pay our bills? How are we going to pay for school? How are we going to stay out of debt? How are we going to stay out of foreclosure? It's demoralizing. You ever been around a couple that's tried for years to bandage their marriage together, and finally, despite their best efforts, it all comes unraveled? They prayed for reconciliation. You prayed for cooler heads to prevail. You hoped that there would be grace extended and forgiveness received. But instead, a relationship of decades is destroyed. And you ask questions like, what about the kids and what about our future and how do I stay in a relationship with our extended loved ones? And the damage is overwhelming. And I believe that that's right where these two men are at the end of that passage. When they do not see Jesus, they don't see hope. When they don't see Jesus, they don't see a future. When they don't see Jesus, they don't see a way out. And Jesus' response to them is so like Jesus, right? Because you expect Jesus to say, peekaboo, here I am, right? Or, hey, cheer up, camper. Turn that frown upside down. I'm sure that whole Messiah thing is going to work out somehow, right? I used to be dead, but now I'm delightful. Hey, I'm Jesus, right? But Jesus doesn't do that because I don't think it's how he operates. Look where he takes them on this journey. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are. Ouch. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Dude, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to him what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, and yet Jesus does not reveal who he is. Jesus says, didn't you pay attention in Saturday school? Didn't you pay attention when you heard all that the prophets and the teachers and the preachers and all of your teachers said to you about who the Messiah is? Jesus is basically saying, you should have known better. In fact, if you really look at it, all these two guys have all the necessary information they need to conclude that Jesus is the Messiah and that everything's going to turn out all right. And I don't know who it is that speaks here. We're not sure. We don't know if it's Cleopas or not Cleopas. Isn't that the worst? Like throughout eternity, Cleopas gets named and then it's just, oh, hey, you're Cleopas' friend, that whole Emmaus walk thing, right? One of them says this. Look, back up to verse 19. He says this about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. Cleopas or not Cleopas, they just take this catalog, this inventory of all the things that would make Jesus who he said he was going to be. And all the ways that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies that had been said about him for hundreds of years. Think about it for a minute. Who does they call him? Jesus from Nazareth. That was one of the prophecies about Jesus, that he would be born in the town of Bethlehem, that he would be from Nazareth. Not only that, he says what? He identifies him as a prophet. It says that he did powerful deeds, that he was handed over to the chief priests. All of these things had been written about for centuries in the prophetic language of the Old Testament, that he would be crucified. If you took all of those elements of anybody, right? If you said, well, here's a guy who was born here at this time, he did these things and these things happened to him, there would be only one conclusion, that he was the Messiah. But because they couldn't see him, because they were filled with doubt and disappointment, they lost hope. And they nearly lost their faith. They joined the ranks of a legion of others of people in history who had Jesus right in front of them, and they missed it. Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue as was his custom, which means he went to church. And he stands up to speak, and he unrolls the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus does this amazing thing. He starts to read about himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. which is a great passage to read. But then Jesus takes it a step further. He rolls up the scroll and he puts it down and he says, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And like Cleopas and not Cleopas, the people in that church that morning had all the information they needed to conclude that Jesus was who he said that he was. But look at the response. In Luke chapter 4, verse 28, it says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out to the town, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. And you're saying, well, they've overreacted, clearly. I mean, we've all sat through a bad sermon or two, right? I've preached a bad sermon or two. Nobody at the end of that said, hey, Jeff, let's go for a ride, you know? Oh, it's just Reunion Tower, don't worry. No. We're just one of those, take out the observation deck. Oh, watch that last step there, right? Why are the people so angry? They're angry because they think that Jesus has committed a mortal sin, the sin of blasphemy. And to their reading of the Old Testament, if somebody would get up and claim to be the Messiah and not be the Messiah, then he was to be stoned, he was to be killed, he was to be murdered. Matthew 16, you know that passage. We talked about it this morning in Bible class. Peter makes this amazing statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, what Peter is saying here is you are the Messiah. You're the one. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one that we're pushing all in on. We're casting all of our cares, all of our life, everything that we have. We are putting it on you, Jesus. And Jesus says, gold star, Peter. This was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And on this confession, I'm going to build my church, and you're now going to be the rock, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, Peter. And then Jesus says, let me tell you what the kingdom of the Messiah is going to look like. It means that I'm going to be handed over to some chief priests and teachers of the law, and I'm going to be crucified, and in 3 days, I'm going to rebuild my kingdom. And Peter says, never. And do you hear what Jesus says to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then look at verse 24 of Matthew 16. Jesus says, here's what Messiahship looks like. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Time. And time again, people have Jesus right in front of them, and they don't see him. They miss him. Even in Luke 24, the story before the story of the road to Emmaus, there's these women that come to the tomb, right? And we don't know how many, we don't know who they are, it doesn't tell us. But they brought these spices, and they're going to take care of the body. And they get there, and what do they find? I know you're used to the answer to every question being Jesus. But this time it's not Jesus. So when I say, what do they find? Just say, not Jesus. When they get to the tomb, what do they find? Not Jesus, right? They come to the tomb and they say, knock, knock. And they say, who's there? And they say, not Jesus, right? It's not going to be Jesus. In fact, instead, there's these two angels there. And they ask one of the harshest questions. They say to these ladies, it says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the man said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And the angels are asking the same question that Jesus asked of these two guys on the road to Emmaus, and the same question that he asked Peter, and the same question that he says to the people in that church, do you not see me? Of course I'm not amongst the dead. Of course, I'm with the living. Everything we need to know about Jesus, the scriptures and Jesus have revealed to us. We've got all the information that we need. What we really lack is transformation. He's a prophet that came to give good news, but hard news to his people. His ministry and his message made a difference in the lives of the poorest and the weakest and the powerless of his time. His life was about giving up his life so that others could live. His death was never final, and it's not in the place of the dead today that he lives. It's among the living. He's right here amongst us, and we can have a relationship with him. He's still here. But I think for some of us, we fail to see him. And so look how the story ends. In verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Ever think that this is the first time Jesus has celebrated this supper in his new body on the other side of the cross? First Lord's Supper. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So I guess I just want to ask you this question this morning. Where is Jesus today? Where will you find him if you look for him? Where are the places where your heart burns because he's so close? I was telling you about Wednesday night. I'm a clock watcher. I like to be done on time. I get nervous when things go over time. But as I sat there listening to Paul tell the stories of those individual kids and looked at the bright eyes of those poor kids who were rich in love, I'm telling you, my heart burned. My heart burned because I could understand that we were in the presence of somebody who was walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And it was just good to be in the presence of people like that. When our Italian missionaries have come, and they're going to come back, we're going to hear some more from them. But I remember the night that we sat there in the fellowship room listening to them tell us about the mission of God in Italy. And our hearts just burned. I remember this week. This week, as I stood watching, he just comes to mind, Lonnie Chapman and then Leslie Manley. She was over here, and they were sitting on a gym floor telling public school children about Jesus, loving them, teaching them, doing crafts and sharing a drink with them and Jesus. It's a different kind of meal here that Jesus shares with these people, but there were some similarities there where they broke of the cheese and they gave it to them and they were together in that. And my heart just burned knowing that Jesus was being shared. I think the problem is that Jesus, it's not that Jesus isn't around enough, it's that he's all around us and we don't take the time to see him. Can I give you just three thoughts, three quick thoughts, and I know our time is late. Number one, if you want to see Jesus, then you got to be present. You got to be aware. They didn't tell you this in college when you're studying to be a Bible major. They don't say one of your chief roles as a minister is going to be lunch. Lunch is just really, really important. Because everybody that wants to talk to you wants to have lunch with you. And so I had as a typical week is, I think I had three different lunches set up with different people. And I did something this week that I've just never done before, to be honest with you. It was the first lunch I went to. I said, I'm gonna turn my phone off. Not on vibrate, right? Not on airplane mode. I'm just going to turn it off. And so I'm just going to tell you something really cool happened. As I sat there, disconnected from the outside world, it was just me and the person I was having lunch with. And we were present. We were present in each other's life. And one of those lunches that I had was with a young man who's doing his first work as a youth minister. And we were able to talk about how to put lessons together and how to create a program and how to put together a calendar and what to do with problem parents and what to do with problem elders. And I told him, I never had any problem elders, but I'd read about it. And, I didn't say that. We were so present with one another. Because we had taken out all the other distractions. I'm reminded of Habakkuk 2, verse 20, where he says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent." There's a reason to be silent so that we can be fully present. Number two, be observant. Be observant. Here's why I experienced this week. I was reading to my sons. They always want a bedtime story. And all they're trying to do is prolong the day. They're just trying to put off the inevitable. And so they'll throw anything at the wall to see if it'll stick. How about a prayer request? How about a drink of water? You know, shouldn't we maybe read the Bible more, Father? You know, they get really spiritual as the day ends. Their prayers get longer. And so we're sitting there reading the Berenstain Bears. And, you know, the Berenstain Bears, they get into all kinds of hijinks and troubles. And I couldn't tell you. It's always insightful and instructive. But we're reading the Berenstain Bears, and I'm really not fully into the story because I'm sitting there and I'm watching my boys react to this story. And I thought of the one, I thought of Jackson, and I just thought, you little miracle. I don't always call him that. You little miracle. And it flashed in my mind this picture of him at eight cells. I think I've showed it to you before. We have an 8-cell picture of my son Jackson. Isn't that cool? And I thought, you are a miracle that takes up space in our life and our house every day. And I walk past you and I don't see you. And in this moment, I just want to observe. I just want to see. It's like David looking at a sky full of stars, and he says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth," right? Then he asks this question in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of them? What are we that you even think of us?" Be observant, be present, and finally, be obedient, be obedient. Just last week, we were done with service here, and we greeted everybody, and you know, then we went on to the business of what we had to do, which was to make sandwiches. We spent some time with the Coleman Trek group last week as they were making sandwiches for the homeless, and an interesting thing happened. We were overbooked here in the church, right, in the building. There was a group that was meeting in the fellowship room, the Empty Nesters. You got to love them. And then there was a group that was meeting in the teed room. That was the missions group. And then there was our group, right? And our group was having pizza. And this group in the middle was having amazing things made by senior saints that really know how to cook. See, I didn't say old, but I'm just telling you, amazing food. And then I went down to the missionary meeting, and they had good food down there too. And so I felt like the Lord was leading me to spend time in each one of those groups. And I did. Now here's what's amazing, is that there was all kinds of things going on all at the same time. All at the same time. There was plans being made with the missionary group, and there was fellowship being shared and prayer requests and a great devotional that they always have in the Empty Nesters. And then we got down to our little group that was meeting, and it was just kind of mass chaos, and peanut butter and jelly are flying everywhere. And I'm watching all of this happen, and it was just a good day. And then later on that evening, or I think maybe it was even the next day, I get a text from Brad, who took those 100 sandwiches, those 100 sack lunches that we make, and he took them down to the homeless shelter there in downtown Fort Worth. And he texted me this. He said, "There's just something different about seeing the people. It changes what we do." And it does, doesn't it? Instead of just being wrapped up in, "Oh, we've got to make these sandwiches, we've got to get this done," you start to connect the service with the people that it's intended to serve, and it changes everything. And I think that's the message here. I think the message that these two receive, because they go on from this road to Emmaus, and you know what they immediately do? They go back and they tell the 11, they find the 11, and they say, "We know where Jesus is. It's all true." And isn't that really what Jesus was all about? Matthew 25, I'll just leave you these words this morning. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And they all said after that, "Jesus, we never saw you." And Jesus said, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me, because I was there. There are 1,000 ways that we can serve God in our community, our families, our schools, our workplaces. We simply have to see them, to be present, to be aware, to be attentive, that as we walk this road of life, Jesus walks with us. Let's pray together. Father God, would you just open our eyes? Open our eyes to see all that you've created us to be and do. Father, would you give us eyes to see people that we can speak your love into? Would you give us eyes to see people that we can serve and meet physical needs? Or would you just give us eyes to see Jesus? For all of those places that we go to find you, Lord, would you find us in all the places that we go? Would you find us at our desk at work? Would you find us in the school lunchroom? Would you find us in the backyard playing with our kids? Would you find us in the seats of our building as we worship you? Would you find us, Lord, so that we can see you and be about your business? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm so glad you came today. So good to see you. I love this church. And I just want to offer you an invitation. And we always make the invitation about coming up here. Not a lot of people do that, and that's okay. I want to invite you this week to really look and try to see not just where Jesus is, but where he's leading you. So would you do that? Maybe he's leading you to be baptized today. Maybe he's leading you to be prayed for. Maybe he's leading you to ask some really serious questions. Maybe he's leading you to ask for help. Whatever he's leading you to do, would you come as we stand and sing?